Sundays, we want to look together at the Incarnation, specifically at the Incarnation. So the Incarnation is, the word Incarnation means taking on flesh. So we celebrate the truth that God has taken on flesh. So this morning we'll look at the verses that Susanna just read for us from John 1, verses 14 through 18. Next week, Eric Westog will be with us, our pastoral candidate. And he's going to preach from Judges 13, the birth of Samson, and tie that into the Incarnation. And then Bart will preach from Hebrews 2. And then on the last Sunday before Christmas, Benjamin will preach for us from Philippians 2. So that's our Advent series over these coming weeks. Again, focusing on this amazing truth, this truth that we can't take for granted. God became one of us. Jesus took on our flesh. So let me pray for us, and then we'll begin this morning. Our God, help us, help all of us to step back and see the wonder of the Incarnation. That you, our glorious God, the creator of all things, the one who does give us each breath, sustains us each day, that you sent your only Son, very God of very God, to become one of us. Help us to grasp the wonder of Incarnation even now and in these coming weeks, during this time of Advent. Help us, we pray, to see how this should drastically transform the way that we think and the way that we live and the way that we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. It was around 10 years or so ago now that I look back on this situation as one of the hardest assignments that I've been given as a pastor. I was asked to lead the funeral of a church member who took her own life because her husband was diagnosed with dementia. So she cared for both of her parents for many years who had this disease, and when her husband was diagnosed, she just couldn't handle it. And she made this awful decision. So we had the funeral, and then after the funeral, I regularly met with the husband and tried to pastor him. I was such a young man. I tried to pastor him through some deep feelings, intense feelings of guilt, right? It was his diagnosis with dementia, and feelings of loneliness. He's all alone now. He only was living with his wife, so all alone. His feelings of betrayal. How could his wife do this to him, to his kids, to his grandkids? And then feelings of fear. What would his future look like now with this diagnosis? And I remember feeling in a way over my head, like, how do I, as a young pastor, help this older man through this trial? And as we spent time together, as we had many lunches together, it was very clear that our situations were very different. I was young, I was healthy, I had few small kids at home, my house was alive, I wasn't struggling with loneliness, right? Very different situations. But as a fellow human being, even though our situations were very different, as a fellow human being, there were many ways in which I could at least sympathize with him. I could somewhat understand his pain. I could put myself in his shoes. I didn't know his level of guilt and betrayal and some, but I knew guilt, I knew betrayal, I knew loneliness, I knew fear. These were not completely foreign to me. Because like every person in this world, who's lived in this world, we've all struggled with these things. These are the common experiences of our humanity. And to be clear, this man's situation was extreme. But there was part of me that could sympathize, that could walk with him through this, because I live in this broken world too. But then the questions that often come in situations like these are, well, what about God? Did God understand his pain? Could God sympathize with him? Does God get it? And we think about our own lives and our own struggles and our own trials. As we live in this broken world, does God get it? Does God understand? Can God sympathize? And one of the most beautiful and encouraging aspects of the Christian faith is that we can answer yes to these questions. Yes, God understands. Yes, God gets it. Yes, God can sympathize. Because a central and fundamental truth of Christianity is that God became man. He became one of us. He entered our broken world. He took on our flesh. God deeply experienced pain and brokenness and weakness as he came and lived among us, as he came and took on our flesh. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is our God. He can sympathize with all of our weaknesses and with everything that we face, because he has been tempted as we are, and everybody, yet without sin. So for this man, what does this mean? What did this mean for this man that I was seeking to care for? In everything. It wasn't just me. It wasn't just me sympathizing. It wasn't just other friends and family sympathizing. God himself was able to sympathize with him. God, in very real ways, understood his pain and betrayal and fear. God, because Jesus Christ became one of us, knew his pain and could sympathize and care for him in that pain. And then we think about our own lives. As we think about our lives, as we live in this broken world, what does this truth mean? What does the truth of the incarnation mean? We're understood. We're not alone. God knows betrayal and loneliness and fear and pain and rejection. Yes, God knows. He became one. So often, I think we're tempted, each of us, to place ourselves in unique categories, to think no one gets me, no one understands what I'm facing. I think it's probably increasing in the day in which we live. No one gets me. I'm kind of the special case. But the truth we come to in the incarnation, the truth that we'll be looking at over these 4 weeks is, no, you can be fully known and understood and loved and accepted. And all of these beautiful relational realities flow from this truth. We serve a God who became man to save us. This is the incarnation. Now this is, let me explain where we're at. This is just an introduction to the next 4 weeks. So now I get a second introduction, the second to this sermon. Let me close this first introduction by quoting the 5th century bishop Cyril of Alexandria. He says this: indeed, the mystery of Christ runs the risk of being disbelieved precisely because it is so incredibly wonderful. The mystery of Christ, of God becoming man, runs the risk of being disbelieved precisely because it is so incredibly wonderful. For God was in humanity. He who was above all creation was in our human condition. And to be clear, is in our human condition. It's so wonderful. Really run the risk of believing it's so, so good. So that's the first introduction to incarnation, next 4 weeks, right? Now we come to John chapter 1. If you're taking notes, I know some of you like to take notes, and you like to be very clear where it's over. First big introduction. Now, little bullet points. Yes, there you go. Bullet point: as we come to John 1, verses 14 through 18, we have to look at the earlier context. This kind of introduction point 2, right? We have to look at John 1, 1 through 3 before we come to John 1, verses 14 through 18, because a key person is introduced. If we come to verses 14 through 18 without understanding verses 1 through 3, we won't understand what we come to. So first, a little bullet point, earlier context. Look at John 1, verse 1. We're introduced to this person. This person known as the Word, who is Jesus Christ. So this is how John begins. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this person is put before us. He's called the Word. Who is he? What do we see here? He is God. But then we learn that he's also with God. So there's some kind of relational nature to God. So we're directed to the Trinity, what we sang about just a few seconds ago: Father, Son, and Spirit. So this Word is a member, is a person in this triune God. So he is God, and he's with God. And this one who is the Word, who is God and with God, is also the creator of all things. All things. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So no exceptions. This is the Word. So this is the earlier context that we must see. Now we'll come to verses 4 through 18. This Word, who is God and with God, who made all things, this one became flesh and dwelt among us. God, with God, creator of all things, became flesh and dwelt among us. So now we have our 3 points for our sermon. First, God became man. Second, the God-man dwells among us. And third, this God-man is full and overflowing with grace for us. So first, God became man. God became man. So what does this mean? He became a man, right? It means that he became a human being. He still is a human being. He really was born in Bethlehem. This is what we celebrate during Christmas. He had a human birth. He was a baby. He lived as a man on this earth. But he became a man. But notice what John says in verse 14. Not only did he become a man, but he emphasizes something by using the word flesh. The Word became flesh. So this is pointing to something deeper. This word flesh points more specifically to our weakness as human beings. So it's showing that Jesus entered into our weak and vulnerable condition. So pointing to human weakness, the creator of all things made, he stepped into our weakness, our weak flesh. It points to our perishability. Now the one who created all things, he can perish, he can die. And it points to a place of dependence. John Calvin says this, John the Gospel writer used this word because he intended to show to what a mean and despicable condition the Son of God, on our account, descended from the height of his heavenly glory. He became one of us. He took on our flesh. Now in this, he didn't leave his deity at the door, right? He is what Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. This is the beauty of the incarnation. He took on our flesh. He came and lived among us without losing any of his deity. But he takes on our flesh and he still lives as a human being even now. He became and still is man. This is never to be reversed. Jesus took on our flesh. But why did he take on our flesh? Why did God become man? Why did this happen? He took on our flesh. He came down into this mean and despicable condition, as Calvin says. Why? To rescue us. To save us. To live as the perfect man. So he stepped into our condition. He lived as a perfect man. He lived a perfect life. And then, because he entered into our humanity and now could perish, could die, he would go to the cross to die for us. He became a man to rescue us, to rescue humanity, to save us. Another church father from 100 years earlier, Gregory of Nazianzus, I said that wrong, Nazianzus, said this, "That which was not taken could not be healed. If Christ had not taken the whole man, he could not save our souls. He became completely like us in every way, apart from sin." So why did God become man? To save us, to rescue us from within. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross to save us. So it's important as we think about Jesus, and as we read the Gospels, and we think about the incarnation, we should not picture him as some non-engaged, angelic figure kind of floating around, separate from us. No, he became one of us. He faced everything that we face. He faced frustration. He faced being misunderstood. He faced grief and betrayal. At times he wanted to give up. He lived among us as one of us. I think it's easy for us to think of his becoming one of us as distant, removed, and kind of floated through this world. No, he understands everything that you and I face. We can go back to the beginning, to my friend that I'm seeking to care for, Jesus understands. Jesus knew more grief, more pain, more brokenness than any man who ever lived. Jesus lived as one of us. He can sympathize and relate. Number one, God became man. Number two, John continues, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Number two, the God-man dwells among us. So John, the gospel writer, is saying here that we lived with him. The one by whom all things were made became one of us, and we went camping with him, right? We pitched our tents with him. We walked around with him. We ate with him. John could say, I was with him, I touched him, I ate with him, I spent time with him. This God, who became man, dwelt with us. So John is saying that day in and day out, we hung out together. We traveled together. But I think there's more here than just that. That is true. And John is saying, we lived with him, we saw his glory through the way that he lived. But I think he's saying more than just that. It's not just for the original disciples. Christ was made like us, and he dwelt here on earth. And even though, as we read Scripture, now he has ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand, the real physical human Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, always living to make intercession for us. So that is where Jesus is. But in a sense, he still dwells with us in a special way. As Christ is ascended on high, he gives us his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is with us. And Jesus dwells with us. God dwells with us in a special way now because of Christ. So even though now we do not see him, Peter says, now we don't. We don't see him now. He still dwells with us. We have the special presence of Christ with us through his Spirit. And one day we look forward to the time where we will be with him. The real, physical, human Christ. And we will live in the new heavens and the new earth with Christ. We will feast with Christ. That is before us. But in the incarnation, something started. God dwelt among us. Hermann Ritterbaugh says, this is the act of taking up residence and then staying. He's with us in a special way. And the word here for dwelt actually could be translated, pitched his tent among us. And many commentators say that John, the gospel writer, is pointing back to the Old Testament. When God comes to his people and he places his tent, he pitches his tent right in the midst of the tribes, right? So all the tribes have their tents surrounding the tabernacle. God puts his tent right in the middle of his people because he wants to be close with his people. But because God is holy and his people are sinful, there were walls, there were barriers around God's tabernacle, God's tent. People couldn't just casually walk in. We see that with John, with Zechariah. There's a way that you go into the tabernacle, a way that you enter God's presence. God so desires, though, to be with his people that he pitches his tent right in the midst of his people. And now John is saying, in the incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because of who Jesus is, and because of what Jesus has done, living a perfect life and dying on the cross for the payment, the payment for our sin. Now the barriers are removed. And God dwells with us. And we can come close. In a sense, we can come face to face. The God-man dwells among us. So what is this? How is this to influence our view of God? I think that there's a way, if we're reading Scripture from the beginning, there is a way, as marvelous as the incarnation is, as we see God's character revealed in the Old Testament, we see God's desire to be with his people. There's a way that we should anticipate and almost figure out that the incarnation is going to come, because this is who God is. As John says in verse 18, Jesus is the one who makes God known. We see who God is through Jesus. God wants to be close. God draws near. He's not distant and aloof to us. He wants to be close with us. We're to picture God as approaching us, caring for us, moving towards us. And the incarnation, God becoming man, is a beautiful confirmation of this truth. It's so easy to live our lives thinking that God is far away and disinterested. Right? Far, far away, not that interested in my small life. Well, we read Scripture and we come to the truth of the incarnation, and it should adjust our view of God. God is pursuing us. God is moving towards us. God became man, and this God-man dwells among us even now. So as we live our lives, and all of us in different ways face great difficulties and face great pain, what does the truth of the incarnation do for us as we live in this broken world? As we struggle with loneliness, and you can think about different stages of life, right? You got your middle school lunch table struggles, or high school lunch. Where am I going to find friends? Where am I going to find community? And some of the most difficult situations for us to be in is in that high school lunchroom. Who's going to be my friend? Well, how does the incarnation and how this adjusts our view of God, how does this impact a person in that situation? God is with us. He draws close. He dwells with us. He's moving towards us. It should encourage us in our loneliness and our struggles with friendships and community. We can think of any other struggle you and I may face. Depression, anxiety, betrayal, the trauma that happens in our lives. We come back to who our God is. Our God. Our God, who became one of us, who can sympathize with us. You're never alone. He is with you. He's there for you. His grace is always sufficient. Through His Spirit now, He dwells with His people. God became man, and this God dwells among His people. He's not distant and far off. He is constantly pursuing and coming close. He wants communion with us. So why don't we heed the words of James, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He's there waiting. This is what we learned through the incarnation. But John continues, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. He displayed this through His life. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. He's the only one. Full of grace and truth. Jesus displayed glory, and He was full of grace and truth. So grace is God's favor for people, His benevolence, His mercy. God likes people, right? Grace is God's favor towards people, and truth kind of undergirds that grace here. It points to God's trustworthiness, His faithfulness, His unwaveringness in His grace. So God, through Christ, shows us grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace. He likes His people. And the truth undergirds this. He's faithful and trustworthy. Full of grace and truth. This leads us to point three. Jesus as the God-man is full and overflowing with grace for us. So we see it here, full of grace and truth at the end of verse 14, but then in verse 16, John also says, from His fullness we have all received grace, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Jesus as the God-man is full and overflowing with grace for us. We, through Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, stand in His grace. One author said this is an accumulative grace. It leads us to an ever-accessible and an inexhaustible fountain of grace. So because God became man and God dwells with us, and as we're connected to this God who dwells with us, as we're in a relationship with Him, what do we get from Him? Like in a friendship, you have a special friendship, or with your spouse, through that relationship there are benefits, right? Through that love and that care and that friendship that you have, there are benefits. Well, what are the benefits? Because God became man and dwells among us, and now we have a friendship with Him. He's so full of grace and truth. He's overflowing with grace for us that comes to us each and every day that we live. We stand in His grace. His grace overflows to us because of Christ. So yes, we feel our weakness day by day. We face temptation day by day. Sometimes we give in to sin and we struggle with guilt day by day. We're not left just isolated all alone. God became one of us. He dwells with us. He's full of grace and truth. So day by day, I can wake up to His grace. And I know that it's grace and truth. It's unwavering. It's always there. He is faithful, full of grace for me. I think so often because of our struggles as human beings with weakness and sin, the guilt that we face, we don't think of God's overflowing grace to us in Christ. God likes you so much that He became one of us. He dwells with us, and He overflows in grace for us. The beauty of the Christian faith is that we get to live this and proclaim this, that through Jesus Christ, we can sing hallelujah, I am not alone. As we live our lives day by day, we have a God who draws close, draws near, and gives grace again and again, gives grace to us. Let me close with just a few points to emphasize. Number one, from these verses, I recognize we didn't cover everything in these verses, but number one, a few important things. Understand that God, the real God who created all things, dwells here with His people. And this God is so full of grace and truth that whatever you are facing today, and whatever you will face, He understands and sympathizes with you as a fellow human being. How amazing is that, that the God of the universe became one of us, and He can, in our pain, in our weariness, in our struggles, in our temptations, Jesus can sympathize. He understands. He is with us. God wants you to know that He is with you. Now, He does this week in and week out. He does it as His word is preached. He's speaking to us. He's communicating, right? Any good relationship, communication matters, and God does that for us. He gives us His word. He brings us together. He calls us to meet weekly, and through His word, He's communicating to us His love. And He does that, I think, back to our series in September. He does it in other ways through the sacraments, emphasizing that Jesus really gave His body and blood for us, and He's moving towards us, showing us His love. So number one, see the beauty of the incarnation. God is with us, and He can sympathize with us as fellow human beings. Number two, I'm sure we'll see this in the coming weeks, Jesus still lives as a human being, and right now He is at the right hand of the Father. Where Paul says He is always living to make intercession for us. So next to God's throne in heaven is a human being, Jesus Christ. And He's always praying for you, for us, for His people. Number three, how should these truths affect us as we live in this world? We get to live in light of this truth of the incarnation. We get to understand and walk with and live with a God like this. How should it affect our love for others? How should our ministry be incarnational, moving towards people in love, sharing this love, sharing the goodness of our God? And number four, see God's grace. See God's desire for community. One theologian writes this: if incarnation means more than dealing with sin, what he's saying is, he did not just become a man in order to die. It wasn't just that. If incarnation means more than dealing with sin, though not less, a very important part of him becoming a man was to die on the cross. But then he says, then the goal of Christ's coming is not primarily to restore what was forfeited in Eden. In Christ, we gain more than we lost in Adam. So Jesus doesn't just become a man to kind of get us back on good terms. That is true. He does do that. He lives a perfect life. He dies. Because he's a man, he can die and bring us back to God, but he remains a man. And this theologian's main point is because God wants to have fellowship with us. He remains a man. As a fellow man, he is one of us. and we have intimate fellowship with the God of the universe. We can feast with him. You can picture the disciples after the resurrection as Jesus is on the shore and invites them to have fried fish on the beach. I believe one day we will be face to face with Jesus as a human, feasting with him together. Jesus remains a human, and that too shows God's desire to have intimate fellowship with us. He's not just far off. He became one of us. We will sit with him as we started the service. The Lord is, we can't miss this, exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? And he stoops down. Look on the heavens and the earth and stoops down to become one of us. This drastically changes everything. Everything. Father, thank you for this amazing truth of the incarnation. And even though some of us have been raised in the church, and every year we think about Jesus Christ being born, it is so easy for us to assume these truths and not realize the beauty and wonder of God becoming man. So I pray that both today and throughout this week and throughout these coming weeks that we would be people who recognize and delight and worship you for this wonderful, wonderful Christian truth in Jesus' name.